the death of condemnation. Make it more personal, the death of your condemnation. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, people panic when they see spiders, creepy, crawly spiders. I don't know what it is about them, but even grown men run from spiders. They panic. But most spiders are harmless. And the fears of the people are unfounded. All they need to do is to call their wives to kill the spider, and it all gets better, doesn't it? The enemy that you feared was defeated. Now, there are some spiders that are poisonous. But even so, that's not your greatest enemy in life. It doesn't matter if it's that black widow that people panic so much about. And by the way, they do come in bananas and things from tropical countries, so do be careful. But even that, is that your greatest enemy? Not at all. Your greatest enemy was your condemnation. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of here. Your condemnation is dead. We see that on the three headings: the declaration of your liberation, the details of your liberation, and in the decision after your liberation. He states it, he proves the details of it, and then he says, now what? How do you live? Our goals are that you will rejoice that your deadly condemnation has been killed for you, and that you will determine to live according to the dictates of the Lord who destroyed your condemnation when he died. First, the declaration of your liberation. The Apostle Paul declared that those who are in Christ are assured, and at the present time, they are no longer under God's condemnation. You can know now, he says, you are not condemned anymore. Your condemnation is dead. And by the way, this condemnation is not just the declaration of guilt, but it's also carrying out the sentence. So what should have come upon you, that is gone as well. You're freed from it. Now, from this verse, I want you to notice four things. First of all is the word therefore. And as the man would say, when you see therefore, you say, what is it therefore? And here it shows the link with what had happened. Remember the last time the Apostle Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, Christ, you no longer have that condemnation. The second thing to note is the condemnation is dead for those who are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ can experience, even now, the removal of their condemnation. So the others are lost. Third, the removal of that condemnation is now, not at some future time. The imperial domination of sin. Sin was like king. But that has been killed. That has been stopped. And it's been stopped now. In other words, you can know. And that's the fourth point. The full assurance of the removal of their condemnation comes from the Holy Spirit. He reminds you that though you have struggles with sin inside of you, like the Apostle Paul back in chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the things I do. He says, but your condemnation is gone. All of those struggles you go through in life are for your strengthening. Your condemnation is dead. And then Christians show evidence of their confidence of freedom from their condemnation by living according to the dictates of God. God works in them by His Holy Spirit through His Word, and then they begin to live differently. We'll come to that in the last point. But as briefly mentioned here, and I touch on it, What can we learn then from this very first point? This declaration, your liberation has come. Your condemnation is dead. First of all, know you have present comfort of your liberation because your sins are forgiven. You were delivered by Jesus. And it's a privilege to know the only one who could remove your sins. You know, people struggle with that. They have to find maybe one doctor who could do a particular surgery or know how to treat a particular health problem. And when you find that doctor, you're happy. Imagine finding the one who could kill your condemnation. One who had the answers to remove your sins. And most of you will remember Dr. Fauci. And most people, when they hear it, they shake their heads because he was the one who came in and said, oh, masks are no good, and masks are good, and this is not good, and this is not good. This past week, he appeared before a U.S. Congressional committee. And more than 100 times, he said, I can't recall. I don't remember. I can't recall. Over 100 times. And he said, before I am science. For a man who was science, he sure had a poor memory remembering facts. You know, God never changes. When he said, you have that comfort now, he doesn't have an eraser. We've seen these magic erasers that clean everything. God doesn't have one. When your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's there. When he says your sins are gone, they're gone forever. They'll never be condemned. He knew truth. Not like our government. We're often referred to this food pyramid that was paid for by people who produce cereals, starches. And now this was back in the 60s. So they tell you, eat more starch because it's funded by people who produce starches. Now they said you could literally flip the whole thing over. And that is probably healthier for you. I don't know. I'm just saying their science just changes because it's not real science. It's not real truth. Jesus says this is how it is. You can be 100% sure that it is. He says all accusations are gone. The avenger of blood cannot come near you. And that's why we said this chapter is the pearl in the necklace, the center stone, the diamond in the middle of it, of all the other stones. It tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a comfort to us. Second, let the knowledge of your condemnation being gone cause you not just to know it, not just to comfort you, but to make you rejoice. Rejoice with hope. God's demand on man required God's help, and God gave that help to man. This is really what you see in Isaiah 40. And you know, the first 39 chapters, in a way, mirroring the Old Testament, the 39 books there. And then suddenly chapter 40 to 66 come, and there's liberation. And what did the liberation bring? Joy. It starts off with Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort, you, my people. Joy comes. O everyone who thirsts, Isaiah 53, 55, come to the waters that have no money, come and buy. Third, let that knowledge that your condemnation is dead cause you to throw off the weight of guilt of all your past sins. I touched on this before, but it's important to get this because this is taught here as well, that you don't let the guilt of your sin, maybe you did something shameful in the past, don't let that crush you. You've been freed from all condemnation, and it doesn't matter what sin you have committed. You can learn to let it go. And by the way, you need to learn to let it go when other people sin against you as well, because their sins were destroyed when Jesus died. That's what it means. There's no condemnation. And if God doesn't condemn them, like Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Was she guilty of adultery? Absolutely. And he's saying, I forgive you. Who could hold that sin against them anymore? So learn to let it go yourself and learn to let the sins of other people go. That black mark against you has been removed. Why is that important? Because carrying guilt causes anger, causes depression, causes doubts. All about your, you can have doubts about your salvation. You can feel, why? How could I face the world when I know what I've done? The Lord is saying your condemnation is gone. Fourth, if you don't have the desire and if you don't walk according to the dictates of the Spirit of God as guided through the Word, you are still under condemnation and you must make your life right with God. So that's the declaration. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But like a good teacher, the Apostle Paul gave some details. And that's what sometimes makes the book hard, because he states a fact and he goes into a long explanation in giving the details. The details come from verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, the details of the liberation from condemnation. The reason the sinner is no longer condemned is because he is in Jesus and he was declared righteous. In other words, he was justified. So the Apostle Paul, even while he was struggling with sins, his sins were forgiven because they were declared, he was declared righteous. In time, he's struggling with sin, but God sees the end product. He sees that all sins were borne by Jesus. And therefore, the sinner is no longer condemned because he is justified. But to get the details of your liberation clearer, let me define some terms in English. Sometimes these terms can be a little difficult. What did he mean by the law of the Spirit of life? The law of the Spirit of life. That simply means the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that made me free from the law of sin and death. There, man learns about God's holiness. There, man learns about man's sin. There, man learns about the work of Jesus Christ in redeeming man. And then man learns that if you put your faith in Jesus and receive that Jesus obeyed and suffered for you, then you are set free. By the way, that's a nice little section to memorize that you can use. Really, that is the gospel. God is holy. Man is sinful. Christ is the Redeemer. Look at John chapter 3, verse 34 in your sermon notes. Together, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, here's the gospel, the full gospel. See your sin. See who the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the work of Jesus Christ. And notice the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does this. The Spirit, by measure, uses that word. You see, the gospel by itself is just good news. But to make that good news a part of your life, the Holy Spirit must work through that word. That's why some people read the Bible and they're never changed, because the Holy Spirit did not work in them. It's when the Holy Spirit works that man realizes, my sins are gone. I have freedom. I'm no longer condemned because my condemnation was killed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, together. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a light living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That life-giving spirit came by the work of the Holy Spirit, working through the good news. And remember what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again. And so you can't be condemned because he was condemned for you when he died. The second term, the first one is the law of the Spirit of life, which is the gospel. But then he also says the law of sin and death. This is the law of Moses. The law in and of itself was perfect. But man was unable to keep it. And so he was brought under condemnation. He couldn't keep it because, one, he was born sinful, and two, he loved sinning. So the law by itself would only bring condemnation to sin, death, and hell. Now, how do we prove that? Well, the Apostle Paul says, and we don't have time to look at it, I put it in the notes so you can refer to it, but Galatians 2:19, he told the Galatians that through the law, he was dead. Not physically dead, spiritually dead. He was under condemnation. Then the writer of Hebrews 7:18 says, the law was weak and unprofitable, not in the sense that there's no benefit of the law, but the law could not save him. That's why Apostle Paul here calls it the law of sin and death. The law wasn't strong enough to make man overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man learns he should not steal, but he still coveted people's property. He knew the law. The law was right and true. But the sinfulness in man, that's where the struggle was. Now, I want you to see something, why he uses that kind of expression there, the law of sin and the idea of the law of sin and death. Why did he use that? Because it was symbolic of Moses. Moses could lead the children of Israel to the outskirts of the promised land, but he couldn't take them across. Who would take them across? Joshua. What was Joshua's name in Greek? Jesus. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is alluding to here. He uses it as an illustration to say the law, like Moses, could only lead us so far. We needed Jesus to keep that law for us and take the punishment for us breaking that law. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, to free sinners from condemnation, God sent his Son in human nature to give his life as a sacrifice for sins. So he legally killed your death. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 together. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at that. Beautiful passage. We were subject to death, subject to bondage, subject to condemnation, but we were released. The devil had a strap. And Jesus said, let him go, just like he called Lazarus from the dead. And remember what he said at the same time, I am the resurrection and the life. But Apostle Paul said something interesting too. He said, Jesus didn't just come in the flesh. I alluded to this earlier. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh with its weaknesses. He had to experience life that way. You know, Adam, in the perfection of the garden, was never hungry. He's never betrayed. He's never sleepless. Jesus had to experience life in the weakness of sinful flesh. So he really could understand your position when he died. This work of killing or killing condemnation was fully completed, and man did not need to do anything else. What beautiful detail this is about it. He didn't just say it was done. He's saying it's done and it's buried and it's gone and you're free and it's never coming back. All those details to show how fully your condemnation was completed. The poisonous spiritual spider was dead. Hebrews 10:10 says this together. By that we will have been, sorry, let's read again. By that we will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I wanted to get to that once for all so much. Once for all, done, never to be repeated again. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass, by the way, is abominable in God's sight, because they say you have to kill Jesus every day. You don't. It's done once. Condemnation is dead. Lessons. First of all, killing your condemnation is really a beautiful picture of love. We don't like to think that way anymore because we're sort of in a cleaned up society. But before, if a man, it was time for Thanksgiving and the man went out and shot some turkeys or a nice deer, if possible back then, before government owned everything, and he brought it home and he offered, gave it to his wife. You have something to cook. We have something to enjoy. It was killing of that animal, but it brought joy. And so here, we have this greater thing that's killed. Our condemnation was killed. It's really a beautiful picture of love. He had a big, nasty spider of death. And you had to have a big brother. This one, even your wife couldn't come and kill for you. You had to have your big brother, the Lord Jesus. And he took the sting of death. And that's gone forever. The Spirit is at work. And wherever he works, there is liberty. 1 John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In fact, Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, Jesus made himself of low reputation to show that love. He fulfilled the law. Remember, love is fulfilling of the law. Second, with that said, with that wonderful expression of our condemnation or eternal condemnation being killed, there are other implications. One of them is this: you can face death without fear, because death has been destroyed. The power of death has been destroyed. When you die in this world, it's not punishment. It's entrance into eternal life. Nobody who has died and gone to heaven wants to come back, because they are in a better place, a perfect place. Pastor Bazun said in a sermon recently, he said, you might fear the unknown when you die, but you're never alone when you die. You're never alone. Jesus is there with you. Third, those who say Reformed people don't believe in the Holy Spirit are sadly very ignorant. We understand the Holy Spirit is the one who works regeneration. He's the one who graciously sanctifies us. He's the one who will graciously give us that new life after we die and take us to heaven. So the Holy Spirit is there before we became a Christian, working in us, when we became a Christian in this world, and he will take us afterwards into heaven. He's every day involved in our lives, and without him, we would be going to hell. Four, don't keep others, including your children, bound with the law. The law cannot save them. You know, we like to teach our children, and we should. We teach them morality and manners. Share with others. Help someone who has fallen down. Say good morning and good evening. Say thank you and please. And if you don't, you should teach them that. But those are good things to teach them. But those things will only lead them to hell if they don't have the other thing, if you don't lead them to Christ. He will help them to walk in the ways. He will help them to learn to be respectful and truthful and caring. You see, the good behavior is the result of salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. So don't fool yourself in thinking, my kids are so well behaved. When they go out, they have respect for other people and teach them about Jesus. So their condemnation will be removed. Final point. He declared, you are liberated, your condemnation is dead. He gave the details of that, about the work of the Spirit through the Word to bring that change. But then there's an implication now. The decision after your liberation. That's verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So knowing the declaration that man is declared righteous, and that man is declared righteous because Jesus killed man's condemnation, man then has a decision to make, or we can say he has a path that he must follow. He really has two choices. One, man can set his minds on his mind on the things of the flesh and be destroyed by God because he will be hostile to the plans of God. And by the way, flesh in this case refers to man's fallen nature. So the one who lives according to his fallen nature will suffer the consequences. The Christian doesn't do that. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 together. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see where he goes to his second point then. The man can set his mind on following the Spirit of God, not his flesh. He doesn't have confidence in his flesh. He knows his flesh will pull him away from God. His flesh is selfish. So he needs God to work. He needs God to work in him. And when God works in him, he then sets aside the worldly cravings that dominate his life. Who will deliver me from the body of death? The Lord Jesus by his Spirit. And he then lives according to the Word of God. He will then bear fruit as the Spirit works in him. You see, when a man is in Christ, he is in the true vine. And what does the true vine do? It receives the sap. It is nourished. It bears fruit according to his renewed nature. Even we who are grafted in will bear fruit because we're getting our juices from Jesus. What can we learn? First, you can have hope of heaven because you have assurance of salvation now. You're not uncertain like those of other religions. You know, you read even Muhammad wrote about his uncertainty of his life after death. Not for the Christian. If you don't have the certainty when you die, it's because you've robbed yourself. God has given it to us. We have it in his word, and it's testified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that says, you belong to Jesus. The Hindus, the Buddhists, and none of them has that confidence. But also, let me mention this. It doesn't matter if you're baptized or you're a member of New Horizon. If you are hostile to God's law, if you're not walking the ways of the Spirit, if you're pursuing the pleasures of the flesh as your God, then you're still in your sins. And your church membership and your baptism doesn't mean anything. You have to walk in the way of the Spirit. So it leads me to my third application. Examine yourself. Examine yourself and see if you are living according to the flesh or if you are living according to the Spirit. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, as you think in your heart, so you are. He didn't say, if you're a member of the church, everything's good. If you're a member of the covenant family, you're good. No. Look into your heart and see if you truly believe in Jesus. Let's conclude. There's no clearer message or passage to show your condemnation to death, that your condemnation to death has been removed, that it's really and fully dead. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death no longer feels that sting because it's been killed. Sin was killed on the cross. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three things to remember in closing. First of all, rejoice. There was an existential war. You were kept captive by sin and the devil. You couldn't get free by your own efforts. But Jesus came and tore down the walls, destroyed your chains, chains of sin, and brought you to freedom. Let that always be in your heart, to take time to rejoice in your salvation. But then you must live according to the dictates of the one who set you free. You belong to him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But you belong to him. You must serve him. He did what was best for you. And in keeping his law, there are great rewards. And third, how about others around you? Are you tired of seeing your brother, or your sister, your friend trapped in sin? They don't know Jesus. We're not saying that you know, we're well aware of our own weakness and our own sins, but we know our condemnation has been destroyed. Theirs isn't. Would you throw them the rope of life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, if they will listen, tell them about the three things. Remember what they are? The holiness of God, sinfulness of man, the redeeming work of Jesus. That three, we call it three cord rope. And as Solomon says, that's much stronger. They grab hold of that and they can be pulled to safety. And finally, some people will have to die for themselves. Will you have to die for yourself? You have that choice. Accept Christ's death for you. Get God as your Father. Or reject Christ's death and take your own condemnation. You can choose to die for yourself. But if you were wise, you would choose to accept Christ's condemnation in your place. Then God will adopt you as his child and you will live for him. There's no better place than to be a child of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this reminder again that our condemnation was killed by Jesus. Help us then to walk in a way to show that we have been liberated, not carrying the shame and burden of sins, but to cast them upon Jesus Christ, that we will love and serve you with our brothers and sisters, and so advance the cause of our liberator, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.